there. It is good. I like that. Old life. I like that. Praying for, I like that. Old life. Woohoo! Awesome. Thank you for old life. There we go. Awesome. Wonderful. Grab your Bible. If you have one, please, and open it to Matthew chapter 5. Oh, by the way, Tim Treadway phoned me this morning ridiculously early because he's in on terrible, and I don't know why, I forgot the time difference, but there we go. So he phoned me ridiculously early, so I missed the call. But he wanted you to know that, remember he had that bad concussion? And it's been bugging him. I've been phoning for a while just asking how he's doing. And he was at a meeting the other day, and there's a group of guys there, and they all got together and they prayed for him. And since then, he's had no pain, no eye problems or anything like that, no reaction to loud noise or anything. So he was just as high as a kite, right? And he said, yeah, just tell the people in Pemberton, all right, because I know they've been praying for me. So he's happy. So now Daryl has a concussion. All right, so it's becoming a family tradition. All right, so Daryl normally sits over there, but he's not here this morning. So he has a concussion. So pray for Daryl. All right, so and pray that they stop falling off obstacles in the train park. That's a good thing to do. All right, so Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, this is what it says. Blessed, and as Mark already said this morning, as Karl Barth said, you lucky bums. Blessed are those who are poor, who realize their need for him, for God, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are humble or meek, for they will inherit the whole earth. Whole earth, not just part, the whole earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Anybody notice anything different about that one? But that last one that I read, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Anything different stand out from that and the other ones that we read before it? It's what?
It doesn't say they inherit the earth.
Doesn't say they inherit the earth, but what does it say they get?
Mercy.
It's the same thing. Right, it's the only one all the way through. And you like look at it and think, well, you know, Jesus has already rattled off four, so maybe he's lacking creativity. Maybe he's just run out of ideas, right? Like, I mean, he only created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. So maybe when he got to this one, he's just thinking, blessed are the merciful, for they will inherit. Well, we've already given the earth to the meek, so there we go. Oh, mercy. Maybe he's just got to pull something. No, it's not like that. All right? There's an incredible reason. We'll get to it in a moment. Why he says the characteristic of this is the same thing as the reward. It's really, really, really important that we figure that out. Now, let me ask you a question that we keep asking. Who's in the crowd that he's telling these things to? Got to remind ourselves. It's massively important with this one. Who's in the crowd? Disciples, right? So disciples. Who else? Romans? Jews?
Pharisees?
Gentiles?
Yes, we're there.
Gentiles are there. In the disciples, see if you can fill in the blanks. Some of them are tricky. Judas the... Yes, Grace. Awesome. See, Judas the betrayer. It bothers me that you know that. Okay, Judas, on some level in here. Just, nee, nee, nee. Okay, Judas, it's because you're sneaking out the window at night. All right. Judas the betrayer. So Judas the betrayer, John the... Not Baptist, but close. John the beloved, yeah. All right, John the beloved. Judas, yeah. Matthew the... Yeah, Matthew from H&R Block, right? So he's there. And Simon the Zealot. You know what a zealot is? Back in the Old Testament days and in the New Testament days and later after Jesus was on the earth, there was this group of people called the Sicarii. And they used to walk around in the marketplace. And if you were a Roman sympathizer, they would slit your throat. They were the original terrorists. Sicarii. So they were part of the zealot sect. They sort of, they'd have a little knife under their cloak like that. They walk up behind you in the marketplace, reach around behind and slit you right across here or slit you across here. And they were vicious people. Simon is a zealot. Simon the zealot. Now, who else is in the crowd? Roman zealot. Roman zealot. Roman zealot. Think about that. And Simon's sitting there thinking, blessed are the merciful. He's thinking, mercy, nothing. I'll mercy them with a lead pipe. Like, what are you talking, mercy? They came and oppressed us. They've taken over our country. This is God's land, and they've walked here. You expect me to be merciful to them? This is an incredible thing that Jesus is telling these guys. It's an amazing thing. Like, mercy. So he's saying, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are you, you lucky bums, when you are merciful. Now we were in a part of the world where they still did public hangings. Brutal thing to see. So just don't go. There is an option. But they would televise them. So what would happen if the crime rate went up? The emir would just say, okay, just get some guys from the prison, bring them out, hang them. Let people know we're serious. Right? And that's what they do. They just go in the prison, they bring three guys out, they put them on the gallows, and then they... TV cameras were there, and all the people there sitting, drinking orange juice, watching. You're just thinking and they have a mercy rule. This mercy rule, right up until the guy pulls the lever, if the family that has been wronged shouts mercy, they spare their life. It's the mercy rule. In the countries where they do the beheadings, the mercy rule is there, and they'll fill a stadium full of people, and they'll behead people who've been under Sharia law, condemned to death, and they'll put them there. And if the family is in the stadium, and if they shout mercy as the sword is in the air, they stop the sword. They won't kill them. They'll put them in prison for life, but they won't kill them. They can shout mercy. Mercy was said by a famous guy, a smart man called William Barclay. He said, mercy lives in our hearts, but its action is in our hands. Mercy is what we do. It's an active thing. It's you don't get anything from me if I just walk around saying, I'm merciful. I have to act out mercy to you for you to receive it. It's not just a condition of my heart. It's a condition of my heart that I have to act on towards you. Now, I have a question for you. Does God need my mercy? It's not a trick question. Of course he does. He's never done anything wrong. He's never done anything to offend me, so he doesn't need my forgiveness and he doesn't need my mercy. So if he doesn't need my mercy, who does? Others. They're guilty, all of us, right? So other human beings need me to act out mercy to them. This isn't something that I return to God. This is something that he gives me, freely you've received, freely give. Not back to God, but to other human beings. He gave me mercy, so I have to, I should be, don't have to, I can do what I want. But I should pay that mercy on to other people. Now, we need to flip to a couple of bits of the Bible here. Flip over to Luke, Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, and this is what it says. It's the story that Jesus is saying. Luke chapter 18 and verse 18. So it's easy to remember. 18:10. New glasses. 18:10. This is what it says. Two men went to the temple to pray. You're probably familiar with this story, some of you. One was a Pharisee. Dum dum dum. Remember? Crows dressed in black. Pharisee. Right, so one's a Pharisee. And the other was a despised tax collector. See, I have biblical permission to think of tax collectors as despised. Right. Another was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner. Can you smell arrogance? I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat. I don't sin. Really? I don't sin. I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of my income. Now listen to this, verse 13. But the tax collector, who stood at a distance, dare not lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. See? Same person telling the story. The theme is the same. It's Jesus, the great author and perfecter of our faith. And he's telling the same story as when he's sitting on the mountain saying, blessed are those, the poor in spirit. He wouldn't even lift his head up, eyes up to heaven to pray. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow. Blessed are those who mourn. Same heart, same characteristics of God. And saying, oh God, be what? Merciful. Be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, so you have this incredible picture of pride and arrogance and haughtiness. I love the word haughty. You never hear people say that anymore, do you? He's haughty. Haughty. He's haughty. And it, that haughtiness that, you know, like you've got a smell under your nose when you meet somebody. So, you're haughty, you're just a haughty, proud attitude. And the difference between that and the person who comes with reverent fear in front of God and daren't almost lift their eyes to heaven and say, God, I'm like a worm, but God, please, I know you're merciful. And they cry out for mercy. Cries out for mercy. When Jesus was walking along the road in Mark 10, there was a man sitting at the side of the street. You could we'll flip to it because otherwise you won't believe me. Mark chapter 10, and it's verse-ish, where are we about? Mark 10, oh yeah, here are, blind Bart. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. As Jesus went through Jericho, there was a man at the side, a large crowd followed him, a beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus. He was sitting beside the road when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby. Look at it, Jesus of Nazareth is his name, all right? And he began to shout, Jesus, son of David. You see, he gives him his real title, right? Jesus, son of David. And then he says, what? Have mercy on me. You notice he doesn't shout out, heal me. Why? Because he knows that wherever Jesus walks, mercy follows him. Why? Because it's a characteristic of God. I deserve judgment. I deserve punishment. And in his mercy, he covers my punishment with the blood of his son. And his mercy and grace, punishment has to be given, and it was on the cross. And my punishment was put on Jesus on the cross. So punishment's been given because it has to be. But in his mercy, he doesn't deal with me the way I deserve to be dealt with. And as I've often said, when people say, I don't deserve to be treated like this. No, you don't. You deserve to be slow roasted in hell forever. And I'm glad he doesn't treat me the way I deserve. He lets me live, even when the alarm goes off an hour early. And you open your eyes, and if you're awake, it's going to be a good day. Because he let me live. He didn't need to. I deserve death, and he lets me live. That's the mercy and grace of God. And he calls out to him, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Doesn't say come over and heal me. Doesn't say come over and give me a new begging bowl or a latex jacket so that I don't get cold when it's raining here in Jericho. He says, Jesus, have mercy on me because that's the one thing I need. Now, let me ask you a question. When Jesus gives him mercy, what happens to blind Bart? He gets healed. Of what? These are not trick questions, right? Like, they're not trick questions. So don't look for deep spirit. Like, what does he get healed of?
Blindness.
Beginning with V, ending with Ision. What is blindness a defect of? So when he heals him, he corrects his vision. Now listen. When grace and mercy comes into my life, I get a vision correction. You understand that? When grace and mercy comes into my life, my vision is restored. Now, that has other implications for it. Because, as like I've said to you before, every time Jesus heals a beggar in the Bible, he makes them unemployed. right? Because you're begging all day, and all of a sudden you're healed. Your livelihood's just been taken away. You've got to go out and work. So that means when grace and mercy comes into my life and I get a vision correction, it means that I have to not only see people differently, I have to act differently. I have to change the way I live. I can't just go around abusing people and shouting and screaming and hitting people and smashing things and stealing stuff. I can't carry on like that because that's just the way I behave. No, it isn't, because he's corrected your vision, and with corrected vision comes a call to live a different way. And so when God comes to us with mercy, that mercy comes into our life and it changes what we are. It robs us of our blindness. Like, anybody need any mercy? Like really? Like, does anybody need any? I need mercy. I need his mercy. I need his grace. I'm not done, but I just want to pray quickly for us to receive more mercy. Father, in Jesus' name, We sit in here week after week after week. We pray, we sing, and it's wonderful and it's good. But Father, we sit here as people who are in need of mercy from you. God, fill us with your mercy. And we realize as we look at the fact that you will correct our vision when you fill us with mercy, that will bring an incredible responsibility to us of how we act towards others. God, help us to receive your mercy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen, when we receive mercy from God, this runs straight into the next beatitude. There's a divine order here. Like, it's not random. All right, it's not random. You see, what happens is, blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. So who are the pure in heart? Well, the pure in heart, quite frankly, from the order that's written here with Jesus' divine order that he lays this out, the pure in heart are people who realize that they're poor in spirit, that they need God, that they hunger and thirst after righteousness, that they ask God to fill them, that they're merciful to other people. And I've missed a few, that they're meek, they're not demanding, they're merciful, so God can trust them with the earth. And then that leads on into being pure in heart. Now listen, you see, I can think of pure in heart as being sort of separate and just trying to keep my way in a little closeted environment and out of the way, so I keep myself pure. Wrap me in spiritual cling wrap, right? So nothing touched me. You see, blessed are the pure in heart. For what? What will they do? They will see God. Where? You know, it's so sneaky. Jesus is so sneaky when he speaks. It's wonderful. Holy Ghost sneakiness. It's wonderful. And he says, blessed are the pure in heart. Why? Because they will see God. Where? It doesn't tell you where. Why? Because there's this wonderful story in Matthew chapter 25 that Jesus tells. And it's, again, you've got to remember, it's the same author. The same speaker. So it's one massive long diatribe that he's talking about. And in Matthew 25... Flip there. I'll be really quick. Don't worry. Matthew 25. That's what it says. Matthew 25. You maybe know the story. It's a scary story. Matthew 25, verse 41. This is what it says. Then the king turned to those on his left and he said, "Away from me and cursed, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons." You notice that hell is not prepared for human beings. If you want to go there, you can. It's as simple as that. If I want to go to hell, I can. But it's not prepared for me. It's prepared for the devil and the demons. But if I want to keep company with him, he'll let me. Mind blowing to me. It says the same in Jude, which is a good book. Jude. Good book. It's what it says for the devil and the demons. "For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit me." You didn't visit me. Verse 44, listen to what they say. "Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, or in prison?" When? Never. That's the point. They're not pure in heart. They never saw God anywhere. When I'm pure in heart, I'll see God everywhere. I'll see His movement everywhere. I'll walk out in the mountains. I'll look through this window. And I know it's glary and all that stuff, but I'll look through the window and I'll see God who made the mountains. And I'll ask myself, who left that there? Well, God did. So that they could build a house there. So Fritz and Heidi can build a house there, and we can look at their house being built, and she'll put a light on the top that flashes when she's home. So we can all go for tea. Like, it's just wonderful. So who left that there? And we'll see God. We'll see God in the brokenness of human beings. We'll see God in the happiness of human beings. We'll see God when we see somebody hungry, naked, and cold, and bleeding, and dying, and begging at the traffic lights. And I know they're breaking the law, and I know that people say you shouldn't give them money. But if your heart is soft enough, that's the issue. The issue is not what they will do with the money. The issue is my heart soft enough to make me give? Where do we see God? You see, if we're pure in heart, we see Him everywhere. Now, I have a question for you. How does that look compared to the drudgery of life? See, I have a choice how I live every day. I can get up, I can just go to work. I can do stuff. I can fill my car with petrol. I can clean the thing under. I can do all that. I can go through the drudgery of the day, or I can go through the day pure in heart, looking for God in everything. Which do you think is more exciting? which do you think? I can be bored at work for 8 hours, or I can treat it like, okay, God, where are you? It's like, where's Waldo? Like looking, okay, God, where are you? Where are you moving today? Where are you active today? And you've got your spiritual antenna up, right? Like a giant spiritual antenna. That's where the Holy Spirit's moving, right over here. And you're going, and you ask God, come on, God, keep my antenna up. Keep me watching for what you are doing. And move me. So that I see you in the hungry and the destitute and the poor, and I see you in the rich who are also oppressed. I see you in the people who are so crushed by paying their mortgage that they have to work two jobs. I see you in the house poor. I see you in the super wealthy. I see you in the people who have a garage so full of toys because they cannot face the boredom of life. God, I see you in those people. I don't know about you, but I want to see Him more. I want to see Him more. And so my prayer is this: God, fill me full of mercy so that when I see people who need God, I don't bludgeon them. But when I see Him, I'm filled with mercy that breaks my heart, and my heart is pure so that I see Him everywhere. God, I want to, when I go to the store and I find my two grape juice things for $6, which is cheaper than the Lower Mainland this week. That's a hint. Shop local. Right. When I go in the store, I don't just want to find the bargains. I don't just want to find the bargains. I want to find someone who's hungry, who's got heartache, or I want to find somebody who's got Jesus moving in their life already, and then partner with that. That's what I want to do. It changes shopping. I hate shopping. Shop is a four-letter S word. It's just wrong. Shop. But if I can shop with a purpose that's greater than bargains, what a thought. What a thought. If I can fill my car with petrol and not just rejoice over a toonie off a tank, not just rich, but rejoice that I can maybe go and talk to the guy behind the counter. Like, what if I look for God everywhere? What if I find Him? What if I find Him moving on people's life? Will I have the guts to do what He asked me to do? Stand with me, if you will. Let's pray together. Father, help us, please. You see our hearts, you know we need your mercy. You see our hearts, you know most of the time my heart is not pure. But I want it to be. Make me more hungry for you every single day. Make me more dependent on your mercy and grace every single day. Thank you for the mercy that you show to me and to us in this room. Thank you that you don't treat us how we deserve. Thank you that you give us mercy. Thank you. Thank you for the mercy that you showed to Summer. Thank you for the mercy you showed to Tim. Thank you for the continued mercy that you're pouring out into Jack's life. But Father, we need your mercy and grace. Father, we want to see you everywhere. Not in a weird way, but we want to be open to seeing where you're moving so that we can join you in that moving. Help us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for Thelda this morning as she leaves this week. Go back to family and visit family out east. And we pray for Danny and Romy as they go to Switzerland. Let them have a great time. Let them renew relationships with family. And let all of these people who are leaving and traveling, let them see you wherever they go. Give them divine appointments. Let them sit next to the right people on planes. Let them be with people who need to hear an urgent, instant message from you. And let them have the guts and the courage to speak when they're confronted with that. Let them see you everywhere. Father, go with them. They're part of this family and we miss them when they're away. So be with them and keep them safe, we pray. Father, we thank you for what you're doing. And we pray, keep us safe as we look for you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.